You're listening to a podcast presentation from Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
We just concluded, for those of you who haven't been here the last few weeks, we concluded a series on the Holy Spirit. And we believe that the Spirit indwells. We also believe that you have to access that through tapping into it by choosing to focus on it and hone in on it. Most major religions have a belief along similar lines that God indwells in some form or another, and that we can have access to that through some pathway. Our belief is that by following the teachings of Jesus and believing that he was sent by God to be sacrificed for us, we are forgiven of our sinful nature when we return to God. I think the idea here is that we all return to God no matter what. It's just, do we want to do it consciously with Jesus' sacrifice in mind, or do we want to just, you know, go through life, blindly fumble forward, die, and then go wherever it is that we go that's apart from God? That doesn't strike me as something I'm interested in. So my belief is that I want to follow as closely to Christ's example, believing in the Holy Spirit, listening to that voice, and then being as closely aligned with God and his path for me as possible. But we need to perform. Faith that happened is not good enough. And Ecclesiastes talks about one commonality for all humans, which is physical death. And I just alluded to that. Everything else that happens is pretty unpredictable. And as Louis said, we can oftentimes find ourselves behind the eight ball, so to speak, with sinful things that just present themselves in our lives, and then think that we have no power to overcome them. The Bible doesn't promise that if we follow God, we'll only experience good things. Evil absolutely exists, and the faithful person does not avoid unpleasantness simply by generating enough religious devotion to overcome it. In fact, such a belief is actually the definition of idolatry. If I have an idol that says, do this and you will always have good things happen to you, then I'm not fully acknowledging the struggle in between. So I want to talk a little bit about autonomy, which is the ability to choose for oneself. Louis mentioned free will. And I think it's commonly understood that we have free will in a Christian life or a Christ follower's life, but we don't necessarily know why. I'm going to go through some stuff that highlights that we do, and then talk about why we do and what we can do with that. Click over. I forgot what order this is. So I don't know if anybody can read that. That's pretty tiny. So I apologize. It looked good to me on my computer in front of me. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. The Holy Spirit should restore that person gently. When Jesus died, he left us the Holy Spirit. He knew that his earthly form wouldn't last forever, so he left with us a counselor, an in-between, something we could access God. So if we live in that, we should be able to restore people who are caught in sin. Watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and by this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. And here's where I want you to pay attention. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. That illustrates our choice. We choose what we sow. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh they will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And that's really challenging for some of us. Just doing good, doing good, doing good, doing good, doing good, doing good. Where's my reward? Doing good, doing good, doing good, doing good. I'm still stuck in sin. Doing good, doing good, doing good. All I can see is evil. I got to keep doing good, keep doing good, keep doing good. Even though I'm getting flogged by sin, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest. But only if we don't give up. As soon as you give up, you might as well walk away from the garden. It's going to wilt. So similarly, if we take the garden metaphor, anybody who's ever done gardening in Northern Nevada knows that it's highly unpredictable. My mom, who's here today holding my son, her grandson, I almost said my grandson, it's a little advanced. She knows that she's been with that. Yeah, that's true. He's got a truck. Yep. Thank you. I have gray hairs, my wife says. It's wisdom coming out. She's been doing it for, 60 years or whatever with her father and so forth. And there's a lot of gardening experience in our family. We know that in certain times you can plant certain things and they will work. Whereas if you lived in a different climate, it wouldn't. People who move up here from another area, particularly a really fertile, benevolent to growth area like Sacramento, just think that they can put stuff in the ground in, the appropriate calendar month and it'll work, and it doesn't. And having that knowledge is really helpful. So listening to people who are steeped in the Spirit, steeped in the Word, is very helpful to knowing how to sow what will then be reaped later. You got to keep tending to the garden, though. If you give up, you walk away from church, you quit, you see too much frustration, you're going to continue to reap all that destruction. Moving on to James, which I think should be the next slide. Everybody knows I'm a therapist for a living, right? Not like a graphic designer or a PowerPoint presenter. Is it working? My brothers and sisters, my brothers as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. I really want you guys to think about this and not just make an academic exercise of listening to the words. So you got a man in fine clothes and a man in shabby clothes. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but to the poor man, you stand here, you sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? You have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? Things of the world tend to distract us. Things of the world are not necessarily sinful. Things of the world are just simply dazzling, and we want to accumulate them. We have that choice. I just opened my own business almost a year ago. We're going to celebrate our one-year anniversary about 5 days from now. For the purpose of doing what I want to do, because I didn't like being beholden to anybody else. And it's not that it was wrong or bad. It was just, it was incongruent with my spirit as the way that it was calling me. I'm not chasing wealth. I'm not out for wealth accumulation. In fact, we're trying to do quite the opposite. We're trying to give away more than we probably should in the form of salaries and paychecks and free stuff. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. That can take many forms. You're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Now that seems really harsh and really rigid and quite impossible. But that's the whole point. We're born into sin. And we'll get to that in a minute. We're born into sin. It doesn't mean that we have to succumb to it. We have a choice. We have to be aware of that choice, but we have a choice. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Make sure we're still up there. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. There's the freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment is not our job. We can assess what sin is without judging the person. I spoke last August about the idea that we are made in the image of God. If we are made in the image of God, that means that we are, when we are made, when we are born, pure, perfect, exactly like God, and with sin in us because of the fall. And we'll get to the fall in a second. The last part is what I really want to hit on. What is it What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? And I mentioned the deeds earlier. We need to perform. If we just believe that Jesus died for our sins, it's not good enough. That's what I was once told is fire insurance. It keeps us out of hell. But it doesn't necessarily mean that he's our Lord of our life. It just means that he died and we're going to not go to hell. But what is it when we're walking the path as a human being? Those are the deeds. Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accomplished by action, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. We walk it out, and people will know that we have faith if we're doing the things that Jesus wants us to do. If we're being that indwelling spirit that we know exists. You believe there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did and what he offered for his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith and actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture is fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and it was called God's and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. In the same way, it was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And then we get to Matthew. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. I'm not just rambling scripture here because it fills in the time that I have to occupy on stage. The point is that every one of these is a choice. There's a commandment. Go love. Go treat neighbor as self. Go do deeds. These are choices. I can just sit here and not do any of that stuff. I can mock. I can smirk. I can judge. That's a choice too. But why have commandments if we have no free will? It's obvious we have free will. The simple fact is we've had free will long before we had the choice to follow Jesus. And if we go back to the Old Testament, we look at Isaiah chapter 48, verse 17 says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Quote, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. He's teaching us. He's directing us, just like I'm teaching you stuff up here. But what you do with that is up to you. He goes on in verse 18. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your well-being like the waves of the sea. This is after they disobeyed him. They didn't listen. Or they listened and didn't act. That doesn't do any good. That's faith without deeds. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Plans of the diligent. I can plan stuff and then I execute it. And if I'm diligent about that, it'll lead to profit. If I'm hasty about it, it'll lead to poverty. All through the Bible, there's teaching that says you have a choice on what you pick to do. Proverbs 16:9, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. If we're trusting in him, if we tap into the Holy Spirit, if we reach into that thing that's driving us and we let go, we can plan our journey and he just guides along. Deuteronomy, when all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you and you take them to heart, all these blessings and curses I've set before you come on you, you take to heart. It sounds a little bit like the Galatians verse. You know, choice, good, bad. Sorry, Ecclesiastes, I said Galatians. Everybody returns to God through death. The blessings and curses I've set before you come on you and you take them to heart whenever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. And when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and all your soul according to everything I command you today. Here's the commandment, then the obedience. Walk it out. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, gather you again from the nations where he scattered you. This day I call heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. Jesus died, was resurrected, and he is alive. We just talked about that. Chris just talked about that. We're going to start an entire series on that come Easter. He is alive. Choose life, not death. Romans talks about this. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've had the choice all along. We continue to have the choice. Jesus died for our sins. We choose to believe that. Great. That's a leap of faith because, you know, just like the constructs I mentioned in the tithes and offerings speech, we can't define that in scientific terms. Western society is very evidence heavy. We want to see stuff and feel it and box it up and label it and know its parameters and measure it. And we can't do that with something like died for our sins. It's written, but what does it mean? How do I measure that in practical American terms? I can't. I have to just believe it. I just step over and I go, yep. And that too is a choice. The world is filled with people who don't want to make that choice because it's too scary. It invites accountability. It invites prosperity where they've never seen any. It's really abstract. We choose to do that because of the promises in the Word. We go, life sounds better than death. I choose to believe he died for our sins. Great, there's a choice. The next choice is, do you make him Lord of your life? That's the obedience. Obey him with all your heart and all your soul according to everything I command you today. Make him Lord of your life. So when you're walking along and you got a decision to make, do I turn up the volume or do I not turn up the volume? What does the Spirit say? You know, maybe if we're plugged in, we don't have to have that consideration run consciously through our minds. We just know what to do. We're just guided. It's still a choice. The choice originally is to plug in. Why do we have this? Why is this a battle? Genesis 2, 15. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Literally translated in American English, certainly die has a very strong connotation that has to do with physical life, the flesh. If I eat from this, it will poison me. I will drop dead. That's not what God was talking about. He was not talking in American English. We didn't exist. What he meant was die of me. You're going to be apart from me because you're going to know the difference. If I raise Elijah the way that I want to, and that his innocence is protected so long that he's just happy, 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 until he gets punched in the face by a bully on the playground in sixth grade and blood drips on his athletics t-shirt and he hunches over and all the kids surround him and he swears up and down that that kid will die after school for punching him in the face at Lord Lloyd Dedrickson Elementary. He will not have a knowledge of good and evil. He will only have a knowledge of good, provided that I am plugged in the Holy Spirit and I'm doing all that God commands me to do. Such an aspiration is probably unachievable, but we can certainly approach it. Because if I were to do exactly as God wants me to do, I would be God. I would be Jesus. I can't do that. I'm human. I'm going to stumble. I'm already apart from God. I was born apart from God. So certainly die doesn't mean that if I eat the proverbial apple, I will just drop dead. It means that I will have knowledge of good and evil, and now I have temptation that will take me away from God. Genesis 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And I want to hang on to that craftier part. He's more crafty. We'll get back to that. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." The serpent says, "You will certainly not die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And since then, we've been plunged into a spiritual battle of good versus evil, deception versus transparency, truth versus falsehood, deceit versus honesty. And like I said earlier, if you know me, you know that I don't really favor binary thinking because it tends to breed anxiety. Life is full of gray. And if we live in the either-or world, we really tend to struggle when we try to put things into those boxes. Most of life is gray. Most of life is not like trust. It's either on or it's off. I trust you fully, or I don't trust you at all. Most of life is gray. There's a lot of uncertainty and there's a lot of unpredictability. The acknowledgement of the gray doesn't necessarily mean that we are to avoid taking a stand, however, and after all, that's what God asks us to do, take a stand against evil. Choose Him. Choose righteousness. It doesn't mean that we stand in judgment of other human beings, however, and this is something I want to explain real quick. I mentioned earlier that I believe that human beings are born whole, pure, perfect, with the preexistence of sin. They are, as God intended, in His image. But because of Adam and Eve's choice, sin has preceded us. So there's sin in existence. We're constantly fighting it. As parents, our job is to illuminate our children to the choice, not to deny the existence of evil. Because there are crafty serpents out there who want to steal us away from God, we need to make them aware. We need to make each other aware. As churchgoers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to help each other become aware. That does not mean help judge each other. Don't hang out with those families over there. They don't do the right thing. That's not what we're saying. What we say is, I don't think that family's doing the right thing. I wonder how that happened. Because probably at some point, and I keep looking at Richard, sorry. I'm sure you're doing the right thing. But at some point, some crafty people who are not walking with God managed to weasel, well, they'd be snaking their way in. Could be weasel. I don't know why weasels get a bad rap. But they snake their way in and tempt with things of the world that look like instant gratification. Go, yeah. I want my fruit in my garden to grow right now. I don't want to wait till fall to reap it. I want to reap what I sowed right now. So gimme. Here, eat the fruit. It'll make you feel good. You'll have knowledge. You'll have wisdom. But then what happens along the way? You fall off of it. You fall off the path. And so I have this belief that when people are born whole and pure and intact, what happens over time, if they're not well cared for and educated, sin grows. Sin occludes that indwelling spirit. Why do we have to return to Christ? Why do we have to return to the Holy Spirit through a baptism? It's because we're so jacked up the other direction that we need to reground ourselves. We've been covered up for too long. We've got to sweep that garbage away that's not ours and doesn't belong to us and return to what God wants for us. We didn't have any choice. He's going to grow up and he's going to interact with kids and he's going to see stuff that I don't want him to see. And at 16 years old, he's going to turn around and ask for keys to the truck and he's going to want to drive it too fast. It's got dual exhaust. I would want to drive it fast too. That's unsafe. That's not of God. That's temptation. That's impulse. That's emotion. That's not of God, of the Spirit. That's of the world. And maybe driving too fast in the truck isn't a, you know, according to Hoyle or according to the Bible, sin, but it definitely is apart from God. An unsafe behavior that could put him in danger and possibly ruin his life is not what God has in mind for him. Somewhere along the way, he got the idea through watching other people race cars or some kid who turned 16 before he did, who, you know, went to lunch at home down Bering Boulevard in the, you know, backseat of the kid's souped up Volkswagen at Reed High School in 1994. Might have demonstrated that excitement is fun and it's something to be chased and pursued and give into. And so it's our job to kind of sweep that away and say, yes, this absolutely exists. It's absolutely a choice. You could, if you want to, participate in all these things, gambling, drugs, prostitution, adultery, all, and those are just the big ones, because as human in America, we tend to rank them, right? But it's as small as, you know, overeating Triscuits at night with cheddar cheese, extra sharp Tillamook cheddar cheese, while drinking too many homebrews, and then waking up the next day and feeling like crap. Not that I would know anything about that. But that's sinful behavior. It's gluttonous. It's overindulgence. That's not what God wants. God's not sitting here saying, don't drink homebrew and don't eat Triscuits and don't eat extra sharp Tillamook cheddar cheese. Say that six times fast. What he's saying is don't overdo it to the point that your body, the body that I gave you, is harmed or ruined. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. What kind of introduction is that? That's awesome. What a great salutation. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. But knowledge isn't good enough. We need deeds. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by our own glory, by His own glory and goodness. I want to say by our own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Let's read that again. Through these meaning the divine power has given us everything we need, the knowledge, the abundance. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. He doesn't say you have to. It says may. It's a choice. Free will. You may participate in the divine nature. I want to participate in divine nature. Having escaped the corruption, that clouding over of that really indwelling divinity that we all possess, we can escape that. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to a mutual affection love. And somebody once said the greatest of these is, that starts with faith. Add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control. That's what I don't exercise when I eat my Triscuits. Perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. That's what Jesus did. He cleansed us of our past sins. Sin exists. Evil exists. We're going to succumb to it. We're going to succumb to it. It does not mean that we need to dwell there. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have to have the faith first. Then we explore the knowledge. Then we act it out. We have to tap into the Holy Spirit. We have to let it guide us. We have to let go of certainty, and we have to walk away from the temptations of the world, the things we see right in front of us, the dazzling, the instant gratification. We can't uproot the carrots in the garden before they're fully matured. They're not going to taste very good, and they're going to be really tiny. We have to be patient. And then divinity, the kingdom of God, is ours. That's pretty special. Let's pray. Lord, as we conclude today, I pray that you can not only awaken us to the graciousness that you've given us, but also to the prosperity and the possibility that exists as long as we continue to choose good over evil. All the blessings that you promised to us will become ours. Let us try to hold each other accountable with kindness and compassion. while allowing ourselves to be held accountable by those who might point out the planks in our own eyes.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.